Getting a little chilly out there, just a little bit, but yeah, it is nice. It is nice when it gets about 60 degrees in South Texas. Everybody gets their parka out. Oh man, I guess I'll put that in there. All right, announcements. Let's see. This Sunday is we're going to be expanding children's church to sixth grade. So that's going to happen this Sunday. So that's neat. And ladies' fellowship is not Tuesday, a week from Tuesday. It'll be a week from Tuesday. So I know. It's just, we're just plowing through and then. Oh, time change Saturday. Yeah, time change, Halloween, all that stuff. All right, let's see, Colossians chapter 4, talking about praying this evening, kind of an appropriate subject. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And we'll read through verse 4 here. Colossians 4, 2. The subject this evening is praying. And you'll see three aspects of praying in these verses. And I've made it all homiletic, so it's real nice and easy to remember. It all starts with D, so you can follow along real easily. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Three things about praying. You see the continuing in prayer, that's diligence in prayer. And then watch in prayer. It's like prayer is a defense, like a watchman or somebody watching and defending a position. And then just the divine resources that are made available in prayer. Paul says, "With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance." So diligence, defense, divine resources. There's your homiletic. Nice, memorable outline there. And let's pray, and we'll talk about these three things in regards to these verses. Father, I pray this evening that you'd help us get what we need out of these words. Really, that you would help us improve our prayer lives. Or that we would make use of the resources that you've made available. And, Lord, that you'd help us restore or just be encouraged about our relationship with you and not be distracted from it. And for those that are maybe watching at home, maybe they aren't saved. So we pray that if they're not saved, then, Lord, you would convict them of their sin and show them Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would really from this specifically, as we talk about prayer tonight, that you would just overall help us improve our relationship with you through our prayer lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. First part of this is continue in prayer. So there is an encouragement to be diligent and not be distracted and not be removed from praying. We'll look at a couple of instances in the Bible where there's some continuing in prayer. But all of this, when prayer is mentioned, it always reminds me that the Lord said, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. That was the thing. It's a house of prayer. And one of the instruments or pieces of furniture that was in the tabernacle was that altar of incense that was meant to continue burning day and night, 24 hours a day. And it is a great type of prayer. That altar of incense that set in front of the Holy of Holies, and the priest was supposed to keep that thing lit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's a great illustration of prayer, but it meant that if you're going to keep it going, it's like a fire that I know all of you have probably had the experience of camping, and or at least just having a fire and wanting to keep a fire going. That takes attention, it takes fuel, it takes someone paying attention to it so it doesn't go out. All those things are important. And so continuing in prayer and praying is just like that. It's like keeping the fire going and keeping the for instance, the altar of incense burning, but keeping the fire going. And so Paul says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Now, here's one thing that I'll mention before we look at a couple cross references in this. I think you and I like the thought of, if you're saved, you like the thought of, you know, hey, I'm the priesthood of the believer. I'm my own priest. I don't have to talk to a priest to go to God. I go straight to God the Father through Jesus Christ. He's my high priest and all that. And we are individual priests who have been sanctified to give offerings of thanksgiving and things like that. And so you like the idea of being your own priest or the priesthood of the believer. But maybe it's something we ought to think about. The priests in the Old Testament had responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities was, as we talked about, the altar of incense, keep it burning. They had responsibilities in the tabernacle. And so I think sometimes we want to latch on to the good stuff. You know, yeah, I'm this and I'm that and I'm a priest and, you know, things like that. And I got my own relationship with God and all that kind of stuff. Well, along with all of that great blessing and everything, there's responsibilities with that, just like there were with the priesthood. You can be, and you are, a priest in Jesus Christ. I mean, you have your own priesthood, so to speak, or not really your own, but you understand what I'm saying. But with all that, there's, just like in the Old Testament, when the Lord selected or made the Levites and the Levitical priesthood, that meant there were responsibilities, and we've read in the Old Testament where men who were priests, they just abandoned the responsibility, and they just, the thing, either the lights went out with Eli, or they almost went out with Eli, and people just abandoned the responsibility that they had. And so in the New Testament here, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he ascends up into heaven, he's the mediator between God and man, and all that kind of thing. And so when you got saved, yeah, you are part of a believer's priesthood, which means there's responsibilities just like there were in the Old Testament priesthood. And one of those is prayer. One of those is prayer. I'll show you a couple of things about prayer. Paul says, continue in prayer. Here's a few instances of people continuing in prayer in the Bible. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And what's neat about this particular reference is the context in which it falls, and it gives it a whole lot more, I think, meaning when you understand what the context is. Because we're in 1 Samuel on Sunday morning, we're talking about some of this stuff, and we'll get to this chapter in a couple weeks, but at this point in 1 Samuel 12, the Israelites realize they made a mistake in asking for a king, and now they don't know what to do. And the Lord's agreed to put a throne in Israel before he was ready to put a throne in Israel, but he agreed to it. And he told him and he warned him, once I put the throne there, I'm not taking the throne away. It's going to be there and somebody's going to sit on it. And eventually you're not going to like the guy sitting on it. Well, they realize they messed up here. And so they're begging Samuel to do something about this. They say in verse 19, 1 Samuel 12:19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Well, that happened a few chapters ago, and now they're as happy as they were to get Saul. Now they're not so happy a few chapters later. And here's what Samuel says. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. That's a pretty interesting statement, that he would actually sin against God in abandoning his position as a priest and ceasing to take the names of the people and the people before the Lord. And if he ever did that, he said it would be a sin against God to do that. And so Samuel says, even though you're in this position, you've asked for a king, God gave you a king, he sets the throne in Israel with some reservations, he sets a throne in Israel, tells you, and he protests against it, but he does it, and you guys now realize this is not a good idea. And with all of that, with all of these things that you've brought on yourselves, Samuel says, but I'm not going to abandon my responsibility because we're in this position. I'm not going to stop doing what I'm supposed to be doing because we find ourselves now in this mess. My job is still my job. My job as the priest, Samuel says, I'm supposed to bring your names and bear your names before the Lord, and I'm going to keep doing that. And whether we're in bad position or not. So Samuel says, I'm not going to sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. I'll teach you the good and the right way. And so on. We'll deal with that in a little more detail when we get to it in a few weeks. But there's some continuing in prayer in spite of the circumstances. This is almost, I mean, you could probably make a case, or somebody would probably make a case, that this is kind of a hopeless situation, and so let's just kind of, you know what, I don't know, God's abandoned us and all that kind of thing. Well, Samuel reminds him, no, God's name is on this people. He's not leaving his people. His name is on you, Israel, and so I'm not going to cease praying for you and sin against God in doing that. So there's one instance. Here's another one. Look in Acts chapter 12. Here's another good one. I always like this one, where they're praying for Peter to get out of jail. And then everybody's kind of shocked that he does get out of jail. But I mean, I can't imagine living in times like this. And I mean, I guess you can imagine it more and more as that stuff goes on. But I just before we read this, I had a message from, there's a fellow up in Canada, and he's an assistant pastor, but he said the police showed up at their church this Sunday and told them to quit having church. They showed up, they came in the doors, disbanded everybody, told them go home, and there were people crying, and just, I mean, you can imagine the scene. But he was asking for prayer because This is what the stuff has come to. This is what it's come to now. And it's ridiculous. It's totally ridiculous. But that's not about a disease. I'll just tell you, that's not about a disease. That's not what this is about. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Here's some more folks who didn't stop praying. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So Herod's already killed James, and after he kills James, he's going to kill Peter too, or he wants to, and the church is praying. I mean, can you just try to put yourself back in this place where one of the prominent men, James, one of the apostles, has now been, not only has he been arrested and put in prison, but now he's been beheaded. And imagine getting that news at church, and not only has he been beheaded, but Peter's in prison, and the church is now, they're begging God to get Peter out of there. And so verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands, like he kind of kicked him while he's asleep. Wake up, let's go. And of course, I think you know the story. Peter gets up, angel opens the doors, Peter gets out of prison and walks a certain distance away from the prison, gets away from it. And so Peter gets out and he goes back to the church over there in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they just kept praying. I mean, this is quite a church. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I love that. They have been praying and begging God to get Peter out of prison. And Peter comes knocking at the door, and Rhoda answers the door, and she is so excited to see Peter. And she just hears him and knows it's him, and she's so excited. She goes and tells everybody, forgets to let Peter in. He's still standing outside the door. And when she tells everybody, they all just, no, you're just seeing things. And it's almost like sometimes, I guess, the way we deal with the way God answers prayers. And I mean, you can't believe what's happening. And they couldn't believe what was happening, that their prayers were actually answered. And then they find out, oh yeah, Peter's out of jail. The Lord broke him out of jail. So the phrase there shows up again. They prayed. Prayer was made without ceasing there in verse 5. They just kept praying. Even when Peter's knocking on the door, he finds that they're still praying at the house. They're all still praying. And so there's some diligence in prayer. People trying to avail themselves of God's resources. And that really is what it is. It is God allowing you and I to command his resources. In fact, he says that. He says that in Isaiah. He says, command ye me. Tell me what you want done. And there's some guidelines and all that kind of thing. But the idea that you get God involved in something. Here it is one more time. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Diligence in prayer. Just continued prayer. Continued prayer. It says, for God is my witness, Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul talking to the Romans about praying without ceasing for them on a regular basis, day and night, laying the petitions at the Lord's feet in prayer and wanting to go see him, and he will eventually. So there's some continuing in prayer, some continuance in prayer, some diligence. And so that's what he says in Colossians, continue in prayer. And then he says this, you don't have to go back to Colossians, I'll just read it to you. He says, after continue in prayer, watch in the same. Now, a watch, that's like a guard, a security guard. And you and I are probably familiar with prayer as a way of getting things. Give me this, give me that, give her that, give him that, make the health better and all that kind of thing. And we're familiar with prayer in that sense, but probably not so familiar with prayer as a defense against sin. I'll give you a couple verses about it, but watching, setting a watch, or prayer as a watch, it's like a security guard or a watchman on a wall, so to speak, somebody who's looking out and making sure the enemy doesn't get in the gates and things like that. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Prayer is a defense. Prayer is a defense. Matthew 26, verse 36, we'll start back here. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, see here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We keep reading, you know the story. He comes back, they're asleep again. But that phrase there about watching and praying and watching in prayer, and he tells them why. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Meaning some sin. The opposite of that would be some sin you enter into because of a lack of prayer. Some things get a hold of you because you failed to pray. And so you weren't watching in prayer, you were asleep. And it kind of goes back to the illustration of the prayer and the fire and the keeping the fire burning with the fuel and somebody tending to the fire. And You know, when you go to sleep, the fire starts to burn out, and then nobody wakes up. Before you know it, the fire's gone. It's out. And so it's kind of the same principle. So here's Peter, and he's asleep, and the other couple of disciples, they're all asleep, and the Lord comes back a couple of times, and they're asleep, and eventually, before the night's over, Peter's going to deny Jesus Christ. The other disciples are going to be gone. And so, I don't know if maybe they had prayed at this time, they wouldn't have fallen into temptation, but it looks like he's telling them, look, if you'll pray and watch, you won't fall into temptation, but if you're going to fall asleep on the job, what's going to happen is the temptation's going to overtake you. And there's not going to be any remedy for that, you're just going to be overtaken into temptation, which ends up happening before the night's over. So it implies that prayerlessness invites temptation and sin, and it also is a great defense against sin. Again, you're probably familiar with prayer as getting things. You know, I want this, I want that, or you know, give me good health, or get me through this, or you know, we're all familiar with those kinds of things. But how many of us have prayed through maybe a sin? Maybe something that got you snagged in your flesh, some thorn in the flesh, or some, not a thorn in the flesh, but some hook in the flesh that got you snagged up in a sin that maybe became a habit or something. And you really fought that thing, and you prayed and maybe fasted and tried to get through that stuff, and maybe you beat it. Maybe you got through it. And I say beat it, meaning, I mean, it's still, you still got your flesh, but that same, the overcoming, overwhelming temptation doesn't have the pull it had before. It just doesn't have the same effect it used to have. It used to just overwhelm you, but now you've labored in prayer and labored with the Lord through this thing, and now temptation shows up, and it just doesn't have the same effect it used to have. I don't know, there's probably some testimonies of that, where people have gone through and really struggled with the Lord in prayer and got through some sin used prayer as a defense. Here's another one. I think it's kind of the same thing, but look in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. I think it's about the same sort of phrasing here, but we'll just look at the cross reference. Prayer is a defense. Prayer is a defense. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. That sounds like the news media, and just overwhelmed with fear and drama and what's going on, and we just mass panic. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Then he says this, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye be not accounted, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. So watch ye therefore, verse 36, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Some folks have just been swallowed up in some of that stuff. I don't know, he's talking about a specific time. I know he's talking about the specific time and the end and all that kind of stuff. But there's little pieces of that or little shadows of that coming time all through the world on a regular basis. So prayer is a defense. Prayer is a defense. And here's the last part of this. You got diligence in prayer, pray without ceasing, the defense of prayer. Back over here in Colossians, Paul has one, he has a specific request. Here's the specific request. In verse 3, Colossians 4:3, he says, with all praying, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So now here's the divine resources that are made available in prayer. And really, truly, prayer invites the resources of God. And prayer, you've probably heard it before on the radio. There's a fellow, and I don't know if he's still on the radio or not, but one of the little taglines was, prayer changes things. And it does. It does. Prayer changes things. Prayer changed, for instance, your salvation started with prayer. I mean, you weren't saved. I'll use the illustration again. You weren't saved because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, died for your sins and resurrected from the dead. That didn't make you saved. God waited for you to ask for some help. He waited for you to ask for salvation, ask for righteousness. And so prayer changed your eternal destiny if you're saved. Prayer changes. I mean, all through this whole Bible is filled with answered prayer that altered and created the course of history that you read about. For instance, Esther and Mordecai and Ahasuerus and all that stuff going on in Persia, and the Jews pray, and the whole Haman's whole plot gets turned on its head, and the Lord intervenes. And every time the Lord intervenes, when I say prayer invites the resources of God, the implication is that if people didn't pray, these things wouldn't have happened. It's not like they're just going to happen and we're all Calvinists just kind of playing out God's already set plan. It's that you're participating with your own will in history, and you're participating with your own decisions, and you invite God's resources, or you don't invite God's resources, and He intervenes if He's invited to intervene. And all through history, I'll give you another good example, I think, of Elijah. When James talks about Elijah, he was a man that was subject to like passions, he said. And so he's just a man. Elijah's just a man, but he has a prayer life. And the specific example that's used is that Elijah prays, and it doesn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And if you're a Calvinist, you're going to say, well, it wasn't going to rain 3.5 years anyway. The reality is, the weather was going to just be the weather until Elijah prayed. And when Elijah prayed, then there was no rain. And then when Elijah prayed again 3.5 years later, then there was rain. Meaning this stuff happened when God's resources and God's hand was invited to participate in the history of man and the workings of man. So divine resources made available. So here's what Paul says. He says, while you're praying and continuing in prayer and watching in prayer, by the way, pray for us too, because I'm in prison and I want to make sure that the gospel can keep going out. And right now I'm in prison, and I want to make sure that I can preach the way I need to preach and say what I need to say. And this has been God's will that the gospel would go out. And so pray that God would open some doors for the purpose of preaching the gospel. I'll give you a couple references with that real quick. But he mentions that God would open unto us a door. I'll just read these to you. You don't have to go to them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, the open door. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just because there is an open door doesn't mean there's no opposition. I think sometimes we judge the open door by the lack of opposition. Say, well, that there was nothing hindering this track of decisions, or there was nothing hindering this line of work, or whatever it was. There's nothing hindering it, therefore is an open door. Paul said, I had an open door, and there was all kinds of stuff around that open door that was hindering and trying to assault me while I was trying to go through this door. And so an open door doesn't mean it's without adversity. I'll give you another one. You don't have to look. I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, about the open door. Paul says specifically in regards to this open door. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. So Paul had an open door. Specifically, it's an open door to preach the gospel. That was Paul's main concern, to preach the gospel, to get Jesus Christ magnified and made known to all people. And he said there was an open door there, and I preached over there, but I couldn't find Titus, and so I was a little bit down about that. And anyhow, it goes and tries to find Titus and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, Paul asks the Colossians, he says, While you're praying, pray for us that I could have an open door of utterance. I'm sitting here in prison because I've been preaching. And the people have thrown me in prison now, and I feel like I don't have any more productiveness until I can preach again. And I think that is a in this whole 2020 and all this stuff. One of the things that really I think can be frustrating for business people, for church people, for pastors, is when you're sitting at home, or maybe you want to serve the Lord, but you don't know how to do it because all these opportunities seem to keep shutting down. I mean, we talked about, you know, the nursing home shut down, the jail shut down. We can't go in there and can't go in nursing homes. But at the same time that was happening, the public ministry thing was growing. So it's almost like redirection in some ways. I think maybe there'll be some openings up in other places. But the point is, the door closed here and opened here. And there's opportunities, but if we just, I don't know, you gotta look for the opportunities and want some opportunities. And so there's open doors. They're not without their own adversaries. They come with adversaries. They come with obstacles. They come with problems, their own set of problems and all that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, they're open doors. They're just, here it is. Here's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so this inviting the Lord's resources, particularly when your will is lined up with God's will, like Paul's is. Paul wants to preach the gospel. You know what God the Father wants? He wants the gospel to be preached. He wants Jesus Christ to be magnified. And then so Paul says, you guys pray, be sure and pray that God would use the resources arrange things however he wants to arrange things, so that my life, I'm in prison, but make sure that I have some open door to preach the gospel and magnify Jesus Christ, even though I'm in bonds here, and I don't know when I'm getting out. I don't know the future of this thing, but I want to be able to continue preaching. And that's perfectly in line with the will of God, because that's what God wants. He wants preaching. He wants Jesus Christ to be magnified. And so prayer is inviting the resources of God. And you all have heard me say it 100 times, but more often in this life, in this world, this is called a present evil world. So with the open doors comes opposition. And more often than not, in a present evil world, God's will and God's desires are not being done. That's why it's evil, because what he wants done isn't being done. And prayer is inviting God's resources, inviting God to intervene in an evil world and make some changes, arrange some things, maybe arrange some people, but inviting God to intervene in this evil world and in a temporary way, or an eternal way for a soul maybe, but in some way change the course of evil so that some good can come out of all this evil. Something good can happen in it. And so that's what he's just inviting God's resources. Pray that an open door of utterance can be obtained, even though I'm in bonds and I've been thrown in prison for preaching. Prayer just invites the resources of God, and it gives man the privilege to direct the Lord. So three things about prayer in these few verses. There's diligence in prayer, continue in prayer, he says. There's the defense of prayer, where it acts as a defense. Watch in the same, like a watchman would watch. a security guard, so to speak. And then the divine resources that are made available in prayer. And there's so much more we could say about prayer, but my hope in this, as we talk about these things about prayer, is that you're encouraged in your prayer life. I mean, it's an incredible thought that you could talk to the creator of the universe and he would decide to intervene or make a change because you talked to him about it. Because you asked him to do something and he agreed to do it. And you said, Lord, we want help with, can you please heal up so-and-so? Al and I were talking, and I'll just give you one last illustration. Al and I were talking about, there's a fellow over at Brother Knox's church that was, a few months ago, he was, for all intents and purposes, dead. He was on life support. They were talking about pulling the plug, and Brother Knox just sent out a text, and he's just begging people to pray. And people started praying, and it was urgent. And he said, he had this testimony. He said, Brother Knox said, I've never felt this way before, but I just had this reassurance that God would do something if people would pray and ask him to do something. And so he sends out this text and people praying. And now I think the fellow that was on life support just a couple months ago was in the pulpit preaching like a few days ago. And I mean, that's incredible. What happens is God puts resources to work on man's behalf because man asked him to put resources to work. And the implication is, if man didn't pray, if people didn't pray, then life would just continue as it continues. People would die, and people will die, and bad things would happen, and this evil world would just be this evil world. And it's going to be this evil world, but the opportunity there to get God involved in it is incredible. It's incredible. So I hope that's encouraging. I hope that's encouraging to you. It's a good defense against sin. Requires some diligence. And then there's divine resources that will be made available in prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to pray. I pray that we're encouraged in our prayer lives to pray more. It doesn't cost anything. I pray that we would be encouraged to do it more than we are. I pray that we would be a praying church and praying people. And Lord, the only reason that you hear us or care for what we're saying is because of what Jesus Christ has done in making a way to you, to your throne. And Lord, he is the mediator, and we do come to you in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake, help us to be a praying church. Help us to be a church that relies on your resources. And I'm afraid to say that because I'm afraid of what that may mean. But Lord, I pray you'd make us a faithful praying church. Help us to be that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.